Today we have two short readings from the Bible. The first is from the Old Testament, and the second is from the New Testament. First of all, in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, we read this. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Secondly, from the New Testament, the Gospel of John, chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, that is all we shall read from the Scriptures of truth. Some people see life as a dead end. They say that death, when it comes, is the absolute end. Their hopes and aspirations go no further. They claim that everything in this world has come about by random chance, following an explosion. They call it the Big Bang. And there is no real moral purpose in life, and certainly no existence beyond the grave. There is no God, no judgment ahead, and no eternity, so they claim. I do wonder at times if they really believe this. So they live for the here and now. Their main purpose is to have a good life upon this earth, seeking to find fulfillment in perhaps prosperity or pleasure. This life is all there is. It's a dead end. Others view life more as a roundabout. You go around once and come back again in another form to go round yet again. This is the idea of reincarnation. You might come back as another person or even as an animal, and you're supposed to make progress through these various stages. But many religious people of different persuasions would wish us to believe that life is a one-way street, with everyone traveling more or less in the same direction. And sooner or later, we will all arrive in the same place. And a loving God will be there to welcome us. All religions lead to God, is what they believe. We should just try to do our best so that when it comes to the end, God will weigh up our good deeds against the bad, and hopefully we will have done enough to enter heaven. A dead end? A roundabout? A one-way street? Now, leaving aside other people's ideas and philosophies, we need to listen to what God has said so very clearly and simply. This life is not a dead end. It is not a roundabout. And it is not a one-way street. The Bible tells us of two ways, going in opposite directions. One leads to heaven, and the other down to hell. The first way is narrow and uphill. It is not a popular way, but it is the only way of eternal life. The other route is broad and crowded. It is easy to travel, for it is downhill all the way. In fact, we all start on that downward road, but sadly, many live as if they wish to remain on it. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, with love and a sense of urgency in his voice, said this: strive, strive to get on the right road. He called it the narrow way. And he warned that if we delay, we might be too late. He meant that we should regard it as the great priority of our lives, because one day the door or entrance to that way will be shut. The opportunity will be gone. People might still arrive outside the door, as it were, and frantically knock and shout, "Lord, Lord, open unto us." But he will answer, "I don't know you." They might appeal, saying, "We once saw you, we heard you." That might have been true. But the significant thing was that they had never believed in him and never trusted him as their savior. He had been no more than a curiosity to them. Now, in the Bible, God has given us important advice, just like the road signs we see every day. They would remind us of the way to heaven. They are there to guide us and show us the way of salvation, not just in this life, but also for the life to come. You see, dear friend, this life is a journey and not a destination. When we leave this earth, we cannot return, but we will continue to exist forever. That is what the Bible teaches. Sadly, we are not all traveling the same direction. And what a tragedy that some might miss the right way altogether. Years ago, I taught a young man to drive. On the day of his driving test, we drove to the designated center. When we arrived, we were the only ones there, except for a man working under a vehicle on a ramp. It turned out that he was the examiner. But he seemed irritated that we had turned up and were interrupting his plans for the morning. I had to leave my friend and go off elsewhere for a little time. But when I returned, he was sitting quietly alone in the car. "Well, how did you get on?" I asked. "I feel the signs," he said. "What about your road test? How did that go?" "I never took it," he replied. He told me that the examiner began with the road signs, but showed him just one sign, an unusual sign that he had never seen before, certainly not in Botswana. He didn't know what it was. "You've failed. Go away, reapply, and come back in a few months' time," was his sad dismissal. All of this took only a few minutes, and with that, the examiner returned to his car repairs. The four signs on the road we will speak of today are ones you will not miss. You have already seen them along the roads and highways. You will know exactly what they mean. And I do trust, as we think together of these signs on the road of life, that they will remind you of four vital truths, four important truths, and that they will be a blessing to you today. So first of all, we should heed what I am going to call the stop sign. It reminds us that we need to pause and consider our state before God. According to the Bible, we are sinners traveling the wrong road and we are bound for destruction. Our sins have brought estrangement from God. As we have gone our own way, we have broken his laws, often consciously and habitually. And even what we might call our good works are before him only as filthy rags, says the scripture. We are guilty before him. And the Bible says we are at enmity with him. And without Christ as our Savior, without salvation and the forgiveness of our sins, we are lost and we will perish eternally. One of the devil's chief aims is to keep people distracted. The busyness of life means that we might just easily continue going with the flow, occupying ourselves with the affairs of this life, family life, home life, school or college, employment, recreation time, holidays, sport, entertainment, enjoying what we can of life, and keeping the thought of eternity as far to the back of our minds as possible. But today, God is calling us to take time to stop and listen to his voice through his word. As we read in the prophecy of Isaiah, God is calling, come now and let us reason together. Even though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God offers us cleansing and forgiveness. His call to us is to be wise and consider where we are going and where we might end up. We will need honesty to face up to things as they really are. And to recognize that we are far from God. My dear friend, these are matters of life and death. Our need of salvation is not an optional extra. It should be our priority to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and to prepare to meet God while there is still time and opportunity. And while it is gloriously true that God loves the whole world of sinners, today he's calling you personally. He knows your name. As my dear grandmother used to say, he even knows your address. He is calling you personally. He knows you. He is calling us patiently. He is calling us persistently because he loves us and he wants to bless us. He is not willing that any should perish. He will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Oh, yes, we need honesty. But, you know, we also need humility to recognize our own worthlessness before God. You see, personal pride is a great barrier to divine blessing. In my home country of Northern Ireland, when we used to visit around the neighborhood giving out gospel literature, it was not uncommon for some people, well, to be offended. They would say that they were law-abiding, good living, church-going. While they did not claim to be perfect, they were seeking to do their best and live good lives. Surely this was enough. They would often compare themselves with others. I'm not as bad as he is. I'm not like her. But you see, it's only when we start to realize how God sees us, we grow concerned and burdened about our sins. For all have sinned, says the Bible, and come short of the glory of God. There are no exceptions. The Apostle Paul explained to the people of his day that both the proud religious Jews and the loose-living Gentiles were equally guilty before God. Indeed, even the sins of a young boy or girl can seem an immense burden when they learn of their condition before God. Before I was saved and trusted Christ as a little boy, I remember being so concerned. I remember weeping at the thought of perishing in my sins and being lost forever. Sometimes people are asleep as far as these things are concerned, and God has to bring a crisis into their lives to awaken them and to sober them up, if you like. And today, God uses his word, the Bible, as a trumpet to sound both the warning of judgment and the invitation to flee to Christ for refuge. And don't delay. My dear friend, it is absolutely vital that you stop and consider your own position before a holy God. He loves you and calls you to salvation. And as we know, ignoring stop signs is dangerous. There is another sign that you will know. Our dear brother in his prayer mentioned this word. We call it the crossroads. The crossroads. You know that sign. Firstly, it reminds us of a literal cross, a cross of rough wood upon which God's own Son was crucified, where he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Oh, this was God's amazing plan of salvation. There had to be a perfect sacrifice. There had to be the shedding of blood. And there had to be one who was willing and able to bear the judgment so that sinners might go free. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven and humbly took upon himself human form, initially as a little baby in the manger at Bethlehem. He would later explain, "I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. I am come to call sinners to repentance. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." He was aware of all that lay ahead of him. In the plan of God, he would be taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain. Judas would betray him. Peter would deny him. The disciples would forsake him. The Jews, his own people, would reject him. The Roman soldiers would arrest him and mock him and despise him. Pilate, the governor, would scourge him and try to wash his hands of him, even though he knew he was innocent. All this before they crucified him. That was what men did to Christ, but worse was yet to come. Upon that cross, as he hung there, an unnatural darkness fell, and a terrible cry was heard. "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" God laid upon Christ the sins of us all. God judged him for those sins that were not his own. That is why God forsook him as he hung there upon the tree, as the Bible says so clearly, "Christ died for our sins." Crucifixion was the Roman method of capital punishment for the worst criminals. It was meant to be a slow, painful, and shameful death, a public spectacle that would discourage others from rebelling against the state. As we have mentioned, the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed by one of his own disciples, Judas, for a handful of silver. The Jews who hated him had planned it so that Christ would be arrested, tried, and as they hoped, executed. Why did they hate him? Well, they feared his popularity and his power as he went about doing good and healing those who were sick. They also feared him because of his purity and his perception that showed up their corruption and evil. He saw right through their pride and religious sham. You see, the eyes of Christ see everything, right down into our hearts where no one else can see. Nothing is hidden from him. He knows us through and through. The crossroads remind us of the cross upon which the Savior died. But secondly, the sign for the crossroads reminds us that we must make a choice. Which way will we choose? I told you there were two ways. Will we choose to continue in our sins? Or will we choose to believe in Christ as the only Savior who can bring forgiveness and eternal life? The American president, George W. Bush, called his memoirs decision points. He had a number of momentous decisions to make in his years in office. But let me say today for you and me, or even for George W. Bush, there is no greater decision than this one. What will I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? That was the question that Pilate asked when the crowd were baying for his death. Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent of all charges. Three times over he had said, "I find no fault in him." And yet the pressure from the crowd swayed him. He tried to wash his hands of the case and deliver the Lord over to them. Well, he had already made his choice, and so must we. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior. He is the only way to life. He is God's way. Yes, this is an exclusive claim. There is no other way to God. "I am the way," he said. "No man, woman, boy, or girl can come to the Father except by me." And only in Christ can be found salvation, forgiveness and reconciliation, eternal life and liberty, lasting peace and joy, the comfort and consolation of his presence, and the hope and assurance of heaven. The stop sign, stop, and consider your position before God. The crossroads, which way will you choose? Now, there is another sign that can be seen by the roadside. It is the U-turn. Often there are signs prohibiting a U-turn, especially on the highway. But in this case, as far as God is concerned, it is vital that we turn around and change direction. This is what is meant by repentance, a Bible word that means a complete change of mind and heart that will lead to a change in behavior. We agree with God, we believe in Christ, and we begin to walk a new way in a new direction. We can link the word conversion to this. You might hear people speaking of home improvements. They say, we are going to convert our extra bedroom into a study. They mean that they are going to change that bedroom for another purpose entirely. They will remove the beds and put in a desk. They might remove the wardrobes and install bookshelves instead. The change will be obvious. They have made a conversion. Now, salvation, I want to point out so very clearly, salvation is by God's grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. It is not by our merit or by our works. It cannot be found in any other. We are to rest on the finished work of Christ that he accomplished upon the cross when he cried, "It is finished." He didn't mean, "I am finished." No. He meant that he had borne the judgment and paid the price that we might go free. His sacrifice and the shedding of his blood had satisfied a holy God. So salvation does not come by us cleaning up our lives and trying to live as better people and doing good works. No, not at all. But salvation is evidenced by our behavior and our works. It will be obvious to others who are looking on that this person has a new life, eternal life. It makes us anew from within. If any man, woman, boy, or girl be in Christ, says the scripture, he or she is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When we trust Christ as our Savior, we receive not only new life, but also, could I say, a new heart, new desires, new goals, motivation, a new purpose and joy in living, not for ourselves, but for the glory of Christ and for the blessing of others. Take the case of Saul of Tarsus, as described in the Bible. He was the arch enemy of all things Christian, the leading persecutor of the believers, the followers of the way, as they were known. But he hunted them down. He hauled them from their homes. He threw them into prison and organized their summary execution. He hated them. He was like a raging bull, crashing around and thrashing about, unstoppable. Until one day, everything changed. He was brought to a complete stop. In fact, he was brought to his knees down in the dust of the Damascus Road. Christ appeared to him in shining glory and challenged his every thought, his philosophy of life, his religion. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Lord, what will you have me to do?" He made a life-changing choice that day at the crossroads. He chose Christ. He chose the way of life. Things could never be the same after that. The change was so dramatic that others could hardly believe it. Is this the same person? Some Christians were still fearful, but soon it became clear that Saul had made a complete U-turn. He became a devoted follower of Christ, a bold herald of the gospel, and a lover and encourager of the Christians. What I am saying is this: salvation always brings about a turnaround, a change. The Apostle Paul wrote to the new believers in the city of Thessalonica. He says, you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. I say again, good behavior and good works are not the cause of salvation. They don't bring it about, but they are the convincing proof to others that there has been a real and lasting change. And of course, we cannot have both. We cannot serve God and idols at the same time. We cannot follow Christ and the world. We cannot walk the narrow way and the broad way at the same time. Stop and consider. At the crossroads, choose Christ, the Christ who loved you and died for you upon the cross. And there is that U-turn when we choose Christ. We turn away from our sins and we turn to the Savior. We begin traveling in a new direction. We begin to travel on the narrow way, which leads upwards and homewards to heaven. There is one further important sign. When we trust Christ, become a child of God, we learn to obey the yield sign. You've all seen that sign coming up to a junction, the yield sign. That reminds us that we give way to the teaching of God's word day by day. This is a process of learning and growth. We are so used to being selfish and doing what we want, but the true believer has a desire within their heart to please God and to obey his word. You see, sometimes the Christian pathway is rocky and steep. By that I mean the Christian life is not guaranteed to be always easy or smooth. There are difficulties and challenges that come our way. These test our faith. But in them, we can also prove the faithfulness of God. We commit our lives into his hand. We yield to his will. The Lord is ever with us. And by his help, we can come through the difficulties, even if we cannot avoid them. He enables us to continue on the narrow way and not to wander off it for what might seem an easier pathway. To yield our hearts, our wills, our lives to Christ means that we willingly follow him and seek to be more like him. And the more like Christ we are, the more we will honor him and the more we will prove to be a blessing to others. The four signs on the road of life remind us of these great vital truths concerning our salvation, showing us what salvation really is. First of all, we stop. We realize our danger as sinners traveling on the downward road. Then at the crossroads, we choose Christ who died for us upon the cross. We believe in him. That's the way of salvation. What else is involved? There is a U-turn. When we turn to Christ, we turn away from our sins. We turn to him. We trust him. We believe in him. And of course, that means also yielding to his word, to his will. We obey him day by day. Finally, there are warning signs on the road of life. We should welcome them. because warnings are issued in love by those seeking to protect us and spare us pain and loss. Not so long ago in Queensland, you faced severe weather conditions with flooding. If I were driving along a road in torrential rain, and I was suddenly confronted by a warning sign, danger, road collapsed due to flooding, I tell you, I would be grateful for that warning. I would turn around and flee to safety. Dear friend, stop and listen to the warnings the Savior issued. He warned his hearers that if they continued on the broad road, they would never reach heaven. If they chose to reject his love and salvation, they would be lost. If they did not repent, they would perish. If they did not yield to him as their Savior, they would one day face him as their judge. One of the New Testament writers put it this way: how will you escape if you neglect such great salvation? The implication is clear. To neglect salvation and to choose your own way is to perish. There is no escape. If you reject God's way, one day you will face a no entry sign. A no entry sign. No unforgiven sinner can be admitted to heaven. Heaven is only for those who have received eternal life through faith in Christ. Oh, how he loves you. He died for you. He died to save you. He is calling you today. Listen again to these tender words proclaimed in love. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I plead with you, be wise and heed these signs on the road of life. Shall we pray?